cut out track one anyway when I record it. When we were in Flint, and I was just beginning to get prophetic things from the Lord, I wrote out this kind, beautiful, God inviting America to step into this beautiful, gorgeous bubble bath of cleansing, you know, and you could see these iridescent bubbles, and it was all just step into it, let God gently cleanse Michigan, you know, and it was all this wonderful cleansing, God just bathing you and washing away all the filthiness that has come upon the state, and it was all beautiful. Another prophet in the, and I wrote this out and handed it to the pastor because that's what we were trained to do. Another prophet in the church had gotten a word for Michigan, and their word was sounding more harsh, like God is speaking to Michigan, you had better repent, because if you don't repent, and it was all about repentance and what would happen if Michigan did not repent. Well, mine also was warning Michigan to repent and telling her she needed to repent. One was done in a warning way, one was done in an invitation way. But see, those words match. God was trying to bring Michigan to repent. Both of those words match. They came through two different personalities, and God gave them into, there could have been six more people in the room that had repentance words for Michigan with other specifics of what would happen if she didn't. But if they all agreed that God is telling Michigan, you need to repent, then as prophets together, you could say, there's a confirmation. In the past month, all of our prophets are hearing that Michigan needs to repent. There is confirmation. And it eliminates any little discrepancies of one person saying, I interpreted my dream to mean this, and you interpreted it to mean that. It brings it all together, and we found one agreeing statement. Michigan needed to repent. That's what needed to happen. And there was a or else at the end of that. There was an or else at the end of it. This is what's going to happen if you don't. Mine was more in a, you are headed toward this disaster, but you don't have to go there. Just step in here and let God wash it away. Theirs was, you're headed toward disaster, warning, this is coming to you. He just didn't give the bubble bath, you know. But they agreed. The words agreed. That, it's really hard because if God does speak to you, it's exciting. It's real exciting. But it's scary too. Because you know, the longer you receive words from God, the more you become aware of how you can also mess them up. I have messed them up. And I've seen people hurt because I messed them up. And it makes you say, like Jeremiah, I am never going to open my mouth again. And then he says, but the word was burning in me like a fire, and I had to speak it. When you're carrying a word, you have to speak it at the right time. You can't not speak it. But after you've hurt some people by misinterpreting some words, you get more fearful about speaking something, you know, because you don't want to be responsible for messing it up. But if we have a company of prophets together confirming their words among themselves, then that takes away a lot of that responsibility and fear, and it takes away the glory of, oh, prophet so-and-so is just always right. He must really walk with God, you know, all the glory to the man. It just wipes that out. You put them all together, they come up with the same word, and they decide who's going to go deliver that word or who all is going to deliver it and where. And it doesn't even matter. You could have got 90% of that word and the others in the room come up with the other 10%, and you're still willing to say, I don't have to tell anyone I got any of it. You go give the message. I don't have to be the one to give it because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. But when you find prophets that are trying to prove themselves, establish themselves, you know, I'm always right. Do you remember when I told you this and it happened? Do you remember when I said that? And they're always trying to prove to you that they're right. They are still in a pride of wanting it to be about them. Proving I'm a prophet instead of just delivering the message that God wants out there. This whole teamwork, though, thing is a real, real key, I think, of why God's doing what he's doing today. Because when you lift one man up as a pastor, as a preacher, as a prophet, as an evangelist, you lift one person up on that glory platform, and the enemy attacks him with everything he's got, and he either gets into such pride and arrogance, he's not hearing God anymore, or he gets into an adultery situation because the enemy knows his lust is his weakness, and he'll hit him with some woman that's just the right one. Usually some supposed godly woman who's, he don't know why he's married to this other woman who is not as godly as him, but this is who he should have married because she's so godly. I've seen pastors fall in that one, thinking that because the woman is so godly, and they end up in adultery, you know, with her. I've seen pastors die from that one too. My first pastor died from that very situation. He and the song director's wife ended up together in an affair because they both thought they were the ones that were so in love with God and dedicated to God, and they were really meant to be together and all that. And he ended up dying before his 45th birthday, probably. So anyway, I just think that that's really cool that God is doing a teamwork thing. It keeps us safe, keeps the words more pure, keeps the pride and all of that at a less of a level. It's a temptation. But that's not what we're talking about yet. That's where we were going to end up. We jumped guns there. I'm going to start over with last week's Tongue of the Learned and review it. I mean, I think I'm just going to review it. The tape didn't work again. I do not know what's happening with our tapes, but it didn't work. So I'm going to start over with those verses because I want them on the same tape with part two, which I wanted to go into today. So the first thing I started out with was to pray the word. This is something God taught Harvey and I a long time ago, was praying the word, to claim it, to make it your own, to make it a part of your life. That empowers it, and it's different than just reading it and saying, oh, that would have been cool, but saying, I want that to be mine. Claim it and pray it and ask God to make it you, to do it for you. I will, hon, I will. So before we pray the word, we're going to pray because Harvey's about jumping out of his seat because I didn't pray yet. Why don't you pray, Harvey? Nope. Father, we love you. We just want to bring ourselves into submission to your Holy Spirit because we want to release you to do what you want to do, to teach what you want to teach. Lord, we just ask you to bring all our thoughts into captivity of Christ. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. And Lord, we want this to be your time. So we just bring ourselves before you. We ask you to search us, Lord, to have mercy, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to just make an open path in us that your Spirit can flow freely. We ask you to anoint the words spoken, to anoint us as we listen and receive. We bind every spirit of deception, in doubt, in fear, confusion, pride. And we just ask you that you would bind these up and move them out of your way, and you would be able to speak clearly to us today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 50, verse 4, is what we prayed last week. Isaiah 50, verse 4. You know, we don't have a pulpit or a podium, and my Bible is too heavy for that music stand. So we need to get some little thing out here in the future that we can just fit a book on, you know, so we can find our verses. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. Just that first verse that Isaiah said, God has given me the tongue of the learned. Teaching our tongue, having wisdom in our tongue. Yeah, I'll just sit down and then this will be right perfect for me. That'll work. Yeah, and then my leg won't even start hurting. How about that? I won't limp home crippled at the end. That'll be nice. When I read that, I wanted that. Why? Nah. Watch the coffee then. Okay. When I read that, I began to pray that, God, I want what you gave Isaiah. I want you to give me the tongue of the learned. What is it going to take for God to give us that? Getting really clumsy here. What is it going to take for God to give us the tongue of the learned? And then there's a motivation for wanting that tongue, that I should know how to speak a word in season. There's a timing to speaking the word of God. You can look at someone and God can tell you things about them and you cannot just speak what he tells you. I mean, I've been speaking to people when God said they're in adultery. I can't just say, God just told me you're committing adultery. I don't know why he's telling me yet. First, I need to have time to draw back and say, why are you telling me that, God? What do you want me to do with that knowledge? Do you want me to speak to them? Do you want me to go home and pray for them? What do you want me to do with that you just told me? But prophecy, we've been talking about prophecy, and Isaiah definitely was a prophet. Prophecy usually comes in pieces. Very seldom if you're getting, I mean, if you're, we're talking about a different kind of prophecy than what the Word says. Everyone in the church can prophesy one to another. That kind of prophecy is usually instant. You walk up to pray over someone, and God may tell you something he wants to say to them. And there's convincing people of the reality of God. We had a young girl in our church that had never been there before, wasn't sure what she thought about God, wasn't sure God was real. And if he was, did he care about her? So I noticed that. I saw this girl was withdrawn. She was having those looks on her face, like, I don't know what I think of this, you know. And I said, God, would you give me a word that I might prophesy over her? And that she might know that you care about her personally. And he did. And I went over to the girl and I said, you know, God loves you just like you loved your little kitten when you were little. And you told all your secrets to your little kitten and you cuddled it. And it was like your best friend. And you just loved that little kitty. And God said to tell you, he loves you the same way. And she started crying. And she said, no one ever knew that I told that cat everything. And right then she knew God was real. She knew God had been there her whole life and that he knew everything about her and that he loved her. So prophecy can tell people what? And that he was talking to me. So God is of a truth in this place. Yes. Is this a safe place for me to find God? Yes, that's another thing. So it isn't about, oh, this woman is a prophet. No, it was about, this is a church where God comes. I can find God here. I think I could come here and meet with God. So one of the reasons of that type of prophecy, that personal, every one of you can do that. And every one of you hears those kinds of prophetic words from God. You don't always know that you're hearing it. You think it's your own thought. For years, I had those kinds of thoughts in the church, and I didn't do anything with them because I was a shy person, come late, leave early, and sit in the back type person. So I could be sitting there thinking things about people, thinking good things about people that would have encouraged them, and I never even said hi to them. I never even said hello to them. They didn't even think I knew their name, and here I was receiving encouragement to give them, but I wasn't giving it. That kind of prophecy, you don't need to go home and pray about it. You don't need to get in a team of prophets and confirm it. The word says that you may prophesy. All may prophesy in the church. And what he's talking about is the gift that is given to all of you, hearing from the Holy Spirit. You can hear from the Holy Spirit. And you are responsible to let him flow, to encourage one another in the body, to encourage. You see a brother over there looking down at the floor looking sad, and you want to walk over there and say, God, what would you have me say to them? And you're in your heart. You might be thinking, I'm going to go over there and tell them how much God loves them. I'm going to go over there and tell them, don't worry, God will take care of you. That's your compassion. That's your emotion. But you draw back and say, God, what would you have me say to them? And sometimes the thought will come, I want you to tell them they're not going to feel any happier or come out of their misery until they make me Lord of their life. They're running from me and they know it. Now, they've been battling with that and you think, I can't tell them that. I can't say that. It's offensive. No, it's not. It's a word of deliverance. They already know they've been running from God. They already know they've been battling. And they've been in confusion. I don't know. Maybe it's not God. Maybe it's my imagination. They're battling. And when you walk straight up and speak into what's going on inside of them, now they know that it's God. And maybe it'll help them make their choice. In due season, I want the tongue of the learned because I want my tongue to carry the word of God. And I want to be able to deliver it in due season to him that is weary. To him that is weary. This morning I was weary. We have been what I call peopled for about a month. Peopled means you're among people, you're ministering, you're helping people, you're doing things for people, and just about the time you think that you're done, the phone rings again, or somebody else shows up at the door that needs to be ministered to. Well, we have been peopled. And that's okay, because it was all God. But I wasn't ready this morning. I was weary. I thought my daughter was coming, then I thought my daughter wasn't coming with her kids and her dog. And then last night she just shows up at the door and did come. So we were up with her last night, and we had a house full of people this morning, and all of a sudden, you know, everybody's gone. We have a couple minutes of quiet, and I'm like, I'm not ready, God. I'm not sure what you want me to do today. I'm not ready. I am weary. And the first thing I did was read this verse that I should know how to speak a word in due season to him that is weary. Well, can I speak a word to myself in due season? Because I'm weary. And I went, God, I don't have the tongue of the learned for me, and I don't know what to speak to me, but I know I'm weary. So I went and laid down and put on some music and just rested in the Lord. And I thought I knew what God wanted me to speak on, but I wasn't sure. And then he told me to go and pull out some old journals. And when I did, I pulled out two journals that he directed me to, and both of them confirmed what he wanted me to speak. Him giving me that word, God confirming what I thought I was supposed to speak, that confirmation, it made me confident. It made me sure. Now I knew what God wanted. You know that when you know what God wants, you're suddenly energized. It's when you begin getting weary, you get confused, you get in doubt, you get overburdened, you're no longer sure. But as soon as you're sure that you're sure that you're sure what God wants, it energizes you. He energizes you with that confidence. And that's part of what we're going to go forward to today is the confidence. He goes on saying, wake me morning by morning to hear as the learned. It's an invitation, basically, God, I want to hear. I want to learn. I want you to teach me how to have a tongue that speaks your word in truth, in power, on time, to the right person. That's ministry. That's prophetic ministry. That's preaching ministry. That's teaching ministry. That's one-on-one. That's one-on-one. Who do you encourage or don't you encourage them? That is you just letting God flow. But especially that is you if you want to be a minister. We went on last week about verse 5, the Lord hath opened my ears, and I was not rebellious, neither did I turn away back. When God does give you a word, you can't rebel against it. You can't turn back. And you will have every reason to turn back. Because the enemy, once he knows, I mean, you're like a man on a mission, an ambassador with a briefcase, and in that briefcase is the message God has given you. And the enemy sees you sent forth with it, and he sends out every enemy he can to stop you from arriving, to stop you from delivering that word. He does not want the word to arrive. He is going to attack you. That's why immediately it goes into verse 6, where Isaiah said, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. I won't be confused about this. You're not going to mess me up. I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. It goes on about the people that are going to attack you, the way the enemy is going to attack you. One of the attacks is confusion. You're carrying a word from the Lord, confusion. Is that exactly what he said? Did he really want me to do this? Doubt. Am I worthy to carry it? Am I supposed to? You begin to doubt. When God tells you something, it's like, yay, Lord! And as soon as you walk out, the enemy begins to attack your mind. He attacks your body. He attacks your character. He will attack through your best friends. He'll attack through your enemies. He'll attack you through everything he can just to shut you up. He does not want you to speak that word. He does not want that word to come forth. We've been practicing the Proverbs 31:26, the tongue of the learned loves other people. And the law of kindness, the Proverbs woman, what is she called? Virtuous woman. The virtuous woman said, the law of kindness is in my tongue. She lived by a law on her tongue. Whether I feel like it or not, my tongue will obey the law of kindness. You can give the hardest word in the kindest voice, and it's powerful. A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer can break the bones of the mighty. You don't fight anger with anger. You fight anger with a softness, because that softness is powerful. You're releasing the Spirit of God, which can come against any other spirit. And you don't always have to shout to do it. God sometimes has you shout to do it. One way we know we're carrying the Word of God, we can be speaking it, banging a hammer on a pulpit and saying, you're going to burn in hell fire if you don't repent. But in your heart, you're saying, I don't want you to burn in hell fire. I don't want you to do that. There's a kindness of the Holy Ghost that wants people to turn from punishment. He doesn't desire to punish. God has no pleasure in the death of his saints. God has no pleasure in death. Death is his enemy. So when we're telling people, man, if you don't get right with God, you're going to die. If there's anger, if there's that critical anger, condemning, then it's not God. It might be God's message, but it's not in the Spirit of God. You can give it powerfully, but in your heart you have to know that love is behind the message. Jeremiah gave powerful words, but he was called the weeping prophet. People threw him in a dungeon and hated him, and he wept for them to turn to God. They nailed Jesus to a cross while he said, Father, forgive them. There was a love in his heart for the very people that hated him. You know, we think we hate people when they hurt us, and we don't. We just have a wounded love. We don't hate the ones that hurt us. Because hate is so close to love. If you don't care about somebody, you just simply don't feel anything. But if you think you hate them, you probably still love them. Because wounded love becomes hate, which is just rejection. I do think there's something to God waking us up. When he said, awaken me, I think there's something to the waking us up. Sometimes he wakes us in the middle of the night, sometimes early morning, just so we can get our attention. We need to be willing to wake up when he wakes us, if we're even aware that he's waking us. He attempted to awaken me the other night, and I didn't wake up. I thought I was having a dream instead of, I guess, what was really going on. I was seeing an evil spirit. I was so tired, I thought, oh, I'm just dreaming. I'll deal with it in the morning. Happened twice that night. Next morning, I get an email from Amy telling me, God woke me twice last night to pray protection on your family. And I thought, twice? I thought I was having a dream. I was so out of it, God couldn't get me to wake up and pray protection, so he woke Amy to pray for us. And I thanked her for that. That's just really awesome. I'm glad she's willing to wake up. But I think mostly in this verse, awaken means come out of your daze. Come out of your sleepy mental condition. Come out of the worldliness of being dubbed. I just see it as being dubbed. We walk around believing what we see, believing what we hear, believing what we feel. And then when God tries to speak to us, he can't get past our logic, past our emotions, past the physical that we see, or what the majority of the people are saying. God has a hard time telling us anything new. He can't get past our traditions, our routines. He has a real hard time speaking a fresh word because we have a hard time coming out of our worldly sleepiness and being awake to the spirit realm and believing that it is God. The thought passes through and we go, oh, no, that couldn't be. And we don't. We brush it away. So if we're going to hear God, we have to wake up spiritually. And realize God is really speaking to us. God has spoken some things to me that have made no sense. They still make no sense. And I think the reason is I haven't met the right prophets to to put my puzzle pieces into the right puzzle. There was a time I was journaling everything that I saw in the news that happened near the Panama Canal. I have no idea why. But God said, write this down. Write this down. Young pilot, plane crashes right over in the Panama Canal area. God says, write that down. I went, okay. I wrote it down in my journal. About a week later, I'm digging through the newspaper, and he tells me, way, way buried in the newspaper, is this little article about that pilot's mother, that she had already talked to another pilot. He was in the United States Air Force. She had already spoken to another pilot that said he was on a mission. We were on a secret mission. We had been sent over there several times, I think it was, and we can't tell you what for, but I believe he was shot down for seeing what he shouldn't have seen. It was no accident. That only made tiny print in the newspaper. God said, write that down. And I wrote that down. Another time he said, something is going on in the floor of the ocean over there, and it's being done by humans, and the results are going to be devastating. I wrote that down. I don't know how that fits together. I don't know what that means. I have no clue what that's about, but I have it written down. And if I meet another prophet that says, God's been speaking to me about the Panama Canal, I'm going to pull my words out and say, let's put them together. Because I'm going to meet the right people someday. We're going to build that puzzle, and we're going to find out. And one other thing he said was, if you see an opportunity to invest in some activity going on over there, do it. I haven't seen that yet either. So, pieces. And I'm just now getting smart enough to realize these stacks of journals with pieces that have never been spoken, have never been put together. When I meet this company of prophets and we begin sharing our notes instead of burying our notes with doubt, we're going to build some puzzles and find out what's going on. I think that's how it's going to come together. But in the meantime, enemy fire, attack, doubts, questions, fears, people criticizing you, family telling you, are you crazy? That's never going to happen. I have let people steal promises of God from me because of their doubt. And because of what looked like the promise became impossible. You have to believe God till the end, till the very, very, very end. People will tell you there's all kinds of reasons it's not going to happen. We had a house out on 79th Street. I would love to bring out the journals where God told us, I am giving you this house, and you shall never move again. Immediately thereafter, the house burned down. Went, what? I thought we would never move again, so now that promise can't be true. But God had convinced me it was true. So convinced me that he said, did I not set my cloud upon you today? And I went, no, I don't think so. And he said, well, look in the backyard. And I did. And sure enough, the backyard was covered with fog, but the front yard was not. There was a cloud sitting in the backyard. He gave me a physical sign. I had a friend who told me, Lois Sela, she said, you know, you're setting yourself up to lose faith because God has not given you that house. It's your imagination. And then when you lose that house, you're going to doubt God. You're being set up to lose your faith. I'm on my way to her house, and it was an hour drive, and I said, God, if you're really going to give us that house, I would like you to give Lois Sela a verse and tell her you're giving us that house. She was completely against it. When I got to her house, she ran to the door with her Bible and said, I got to show you something. I was reading the Word today. God showed me this verse, and he said, you see right there, I'm giving Sue that house. He answered my prayer, and he did exactly what I asked him to do to confirm it. Then the house burnt down, and we moved out. And we didn't own the house. We rented it. Well, the landlord called and said, would you like to rent it again in 6 months when we rebuild it? And I said, yes. And he said, well, then I'm going to put you in touch with an interior decorator, and you can have them decorate it any way you like. at my expense. I got to remodel that house and decorate it at his expense, and we moved back in. And I'm like, now you see there, God's word is true. We get this house. He confirmed. We have verses. We had the verses printed and framed and hanging on the wall when we lived there. And then you know what happened? Our business folded. We lost our money, and we fell behind, and we got evicted. Well, God, what about the part where you shall never move again? He also said to me during that time, someday you'll be able to live in a house better than this, but this is the house I chose for you. Well, I told my kids, okay, we're moving out again, but I'm still going to believe God. Because, you see, he didn't give me that house yet. We were renting it. We didn't own it. It wasn't mine yet. So one day I'm going to buy it, and then it's going to be ours, and then we're never going to move out of it again. So my kid said, you really believe that? And I said, I believe that so firmly that if I die and I haven't lived in that house, then I guess that's the one I'm going to live in during the 1,000-year reign on earth, the millennial reign. I am going to end up in that house. I've had all kinds of people come and tell me, you're not going to get that house back. I drive by that house like once every couple of months. There's somebody living in there with this obnoxious Middle Eastern looking couch, and I don't think they've moved that couch out of that window for 5 years or more. And I keep thinking, you ever going to move that couch? I hate that couch. Get it out of my house. One day we're going to get that house. One day, and it's not as nice as the house we're in now, probably. It's older, doesn't have a pool. Yay. I call the landlord and tell them that they should give us that house. They laughed at me. Actually, they were more mad at me than laughing. And then when we came into some money, I called them again and said, why don't you sell it to us? No, we got a good renter and we're not going to do that, you know. They don't like us. They had to evict us. We're going to buy that house. We are going to buy that house. I'm not going to let go of that. My kids every now and then say, Mom, you still think you're getting that house? Yes, I am getting that house. I don't even want the house. Because you see what God said already came true. One day you'll afford a better house than this, but this is the one I chose for you. When we first entered that house, I told Harvey, we had decided to live in travel trailers, basements, motels, never own a home. We were staying free for God. And when we entered that house on 79th Street, I had thought in my mind, wouldn't it be awesome if you had a fireplace and it was backed with an indoor grill so you could charcoal grill food indoors all year long? That house had that. We entered that house the first time, and I said, I feel like we should come in the maid's door or something. I feel like we should be the servants here. This house is way too good for us. The house we have now is better than that house. God has kept that part of his word. But I would give ours away in a minute and go take that one, because that's my promise house. That's what God picked for us, and I love it. That house is home. So when God gives you a word, don't you ever let go of it. Never let anyone take it away. Not when you've got a message, not when you've got a promise. Don't let anyone ever take it from you. Don't let doubt steal it. Don't let persecution steal it. What I want to talk about today, and this might become prayer meeting. If we go too long, this just might become prayer meeting today, because I really want to finish this. Part 2, Isaiah 51, 1. I gave you this verse to glance at last week at the end. Listen to me, hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence you are digged. Dependency and humility are powerful. Dependency on the rock, humility of knowing where you came from, are indispensable in ministry. Indispensable. The enemy will try to make you proud. And if he can't make you proud, he'll make you ashamed. He wants to hit you both ways. either no confidence, full of doubt, I can't do anything, who am I, I'm not sure, wimpy, wimpy, full of doubt and fear, and you won't do anything. You need to look to the rock. You need to look to the rock from whence you were hewn. The rock, the big diamond, who you reflect, the diamond, you're just a little chip off the big diamond, but that diamond is so big, a little chip is enormous. You are a reflection of God. He is your stability. He is your strength. He is your confidence. And at the same time, you never forget where you came from. How quick we want to get pious and religious and holier than thou. And, wow, God is speaking to me. God gave me a message. I must be special. I mean, now I put all that sin behind me and now I'm chosen of God. And then the pride starts coming in. People start praising you. People start telling you how, I mean, can you imagine when we start ministering youth to people? Can you imagine when you lay hands on an 80-year-old man and suddenly he's 20? Can you imagine when you touch somebody without a leg and he grows a new leg? You think you've seen miracles? Jesus said, greater works than these will you do. Greater works than Jesus did, not because you're greater than Jesus, but because he is the rock that we are cut from. Because he's the confidence. Because he's the power. And we are just sinners who were dug out of a deep, dark pit. And we can't forget that. As horrible as my past is, as horrible as that sin was, he dug us out of there. I mean, we have to remember the depth of how bad we would be without him, while remembering how great and powerful and wonderful he is. And he does choose to use, flow through, the weak and the beggarly and the base and the despised. If somebody wants to come up to you because you got a bad past and say, who do you think you are that you think that you can minister now? Well, I'm base and despised and weak. So I'm kind of overqualified for this job, you know? I'm well qualified for the job. When we begin to get proud of who we are, we forget where we came from. When we get afraid to do what he wants, we forget who he is. We forget how strong he is. But if we are sure, that's where confidence comes from. Confidence comes from being sure. Isaiah 55, 7 and 8 is where it tells us, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. You have an epiphany, an awesome idea, a wonderful new revelation. It's not you. It came from the rock. If you have a thought that is higher than the others in the room with you, it's a God thought. It's not yours. His thoughts are higher than ours. So we can't get proud about that, because the minute you get proud, pride cometh before destruction. Pride comes before the fall. If you're tempted to be proud of the things you're speaking in God's name or doing in God's name, remember you're about to fall. Remember where you came from. Remember that all that power and knowledge and wisdom and the healing and the youth renewal and the arms growing out, remember and fall down to your knees and say, oh God, like Moses said, who am I that you would do such great things through me? I don't deserve that you would do this great thing through me. If we can stay humble about who we are and equally strong about who he is, we will see some power break out. We will release God to do some things. What has always happened? People begin moving in power. They get praised. They get proud. And they fall. And I think God wanted to go way up here. And they didn't even get halfway up that mountain of what he wanted to do, and they fell flat. But if we could get this lesson, dependency and humility together, we could get to the top of the mountain that God's trying to go up with us and through us. He can't release those miracles until we're ready. This is part of the ready. Our ways have to be forsaken. Everything about us has to be yielded. Isaiah 55. Flip over to 55 for a minute. 7 through 11. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not hither, thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. If we will choose to be a messenger, if we will choose to carry the word of God, and if we will stay in humility and put our confidence in him, that word we speak will accomplish what he sends it to do. Now the confidence, again, cannot be in the response that you see. What if Jeremiah based his ministry on the response that he saw? What if Noah did? What if they based, how well am I carrying the word of God? How powerful was my message today? Then they both would have thought themselves failures because people didn't repent. People didn't repent. Noah preached for 120 years the same message and people didn't repent. He must have felt like a failure many times. He must have wondered many times, am I not doing this thing right? Are people bored when I speak? Is there no power in my words? Because they didn't respond. When you carry the word of God and you speak the word of God, you have to know that you have released the Spirit of God. You see, God and the enemy, this is God's rules to the way this evil and good is playing out. This is the rules to the game. We must work through humans. You can't go off and do something unless a human lets you. God holds himself to that rule, and he holds Satan to that rule. So they must find a human who will agree with the Spirit to release the Spirit to do what they want to do. You speak out, that person is ugly and I reject them. You release a spirit of rejection to go to that person and tell them, you are ugly and you're rejected. You released it with your words. The power of life and death are in the tongue. So when you speak the word of God, you release the spirit of God to go and work inside of a person. And when you speak words of the enemy, you release the spirits of the enemy to go and work inside of people. He'll work in their thinking. He'll attack their thinking. He'll attack their body physically. Or God will attack their heart. God will attack their mind with truth. God will attack their soul. Will they respond? Maybe not. Will they cooperate? Maybe not. But his word still will go forth and do what he sends it to do. Let's say that he's sending his word to tell Tom. Tom, you told a lie and I want you to tell the truth. If I'm speaking out from God and saying, Tom, God says you have lied and he wants you to tell the truth. The Spirit of God will go down inside of him and begin to convict him. You need to tell the truth. You know you have lied and you know you need to tell the truth. The Word of God will do the work in his conscience, in his spirit, in his mind. Tom still has the free will to say, I will not tell the truth, and reject the Spirit of God. See, Noah's words were powerful. Jeremiah's words were powerful. That word released went out there and it worked inside of people and they chose to reject the word. They rejected the working of the Holy Spirit inside of them. That's the free will of a human. So when you speak the word of God, part of your confidence is, I got a message from God and I am delivering that message from God, and the power of God is going to quicken and put life in that message. I don't care if the people look at me like they hate me. I don't care if they fall asleep while I'm talking. God can work in you while you're sleeping. It's a spirit thing anyway. It's not a physical thing as much as a spirit thing. I've seen God do lots of things in people while they're sleeping. I've seen women put their hand on their husband's stomach and pray, life, 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 wake them up, make them hungry for God. The husband never heard those words spoken, but his spirit began to wake up because the Holy Spirit went inside of him as she spoke it and began to stir up his hunger for God again.
2 weeks later.
2 weeks later, he was hungry for God. He was seeking God, starving for God again. Yeah. So I have seen that happen, and the person never heard the words. So when you're speaking what God tells you to speak, it doesn't matter if anybody's responding. It doesn't matter if they're mad, if they walk out, if they go to sleep. I don't care what they're doing. You're releasing the Spirit of God. He will chase them down and work in them at some point. Somebody told me one time, she said, you know, when you talk, it's kind of like, I don't get that much out of it while you're talking. She says, but I can't forget it. It's like all week long, it keeps coming back, nagging me. Like I can't forget it. That's the Spirit of God that followed her home. She wasn't trying to take it in. She was really not saying, I'm getting much out of this. But the Spirit of God went with her and kept bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. She says, I just can't forget it. Then the Spirit of God got released. It was truly His Word. It was what He wanted to do. So you've got to realize what you're carrying, the power of what you're carrying. Don't let anyone steal your confidence. Don't let anyone stop you. Whether you're full of doubt and confusion, rebuke it. Whether they're doubting you, rebuke them. I mean, if you're carrying something from God, you need to rebuke them. You can do that kindly. You can still have a law of kindness in your tongue. But you can say to them, look, you know what? Every time I see you, you want to tell me, God is not going to give me that house, and then my faith is going to fall apart. You're wrong. You are just wrong. God made me a promise. I could bring out all kinds of proofs that He gave me to confirm it. Now He's testing it. I am not going to fail the test of holding on to that promise with all my faith. You aren't going to take it away from me, so quit trying. Just tell them firmly. I don't care if the house burns down again. You know what? We remodeled it. How long ago? You're good on date. 83. That thing's 93. That's 14 years ago we remodeled that house. It's probably due for another remodeling. Let them burn it again. We'll burn, build it back up again when we get it. In fact, we'd probably buy it cheaper if it's half burnt down, right? Get a deal. Get a fire deal. You can't convince me. I'm not giving that promise up. And that is the confidence. That is the confidence. You have to know that you know that you know what you're carrying is from God. Then no one can ever take it from you. That is the confidence that takes insecure, scared people and makes them impossible to break. I am not in the flesh a confident person. I am absolutely, definitely, positively not a confident person in the flesh. You put Harvey and I in the natural, he can talk me down on anything. You put any one of my kids up in the natural, they can talk me into anything. Wimpy, wishy-washy, convince me. I'm not strong and confident. But when I know that I know I've heard from God, you cannot bend me. That's where my stubborn comes back. I don't let it go. Tom was talking about prophetic people being a bit on the stubborn side in their personality. Good to be stubborn when you're stubborn with what you know God gave you. Now in the prophetic, that's why I want to see teams. Because we can miss it. We can think we had a thought from God and hold on to it with all this stubborn, I will not fail God, I will stick to this no matter what anybody says, and we could be wrong. That's why it's different when we move into a realm of ministry. It's different than that prophecy that encourages one another. How are you going to hurt somebody by walking up and encouraging them that God loves them? That's always true for everyone. But if you move into the realm where you're giving words to the body of the church, you're giving words of instruction or warning, you're giving words to a city, a state, a nation, you're giving words that direct and change people's life, you better be 100% sure. Now we're talking a different level of prophecy. Now we're talking people that are in the office of a prophet who give those kind of words. That requires something different. You want to be a pastor, it requires something different. It requires laying your life down for other people. It requires giving your time up to spend time with all these hurting people. You're becoming a spiritual doctor, a healer. You want to be an evangelist. It requires giving yourself up and going out there trying to win the lost. To win the lost is more than knocking on doors in a 5-minute prayer. You have to invest yourself into them to win them. You want to be a prophet, it requires more. It requires that now you're telling God, I will take on a responsible position where if I miss it, I stand before you and answer for that in eternity. Somebody changed their whole life and missed your call because I told them you said so. I'm going to stand before you and answer for that. I go in and warn a church and tell them they're doing wrong when they weren't. I'm going to answer for that. God, I'm willing to take that position, that responsibility. I'm willing to take it. But I want to be right. I don't want to hurt people. I want to be careful. And the way to be careful is to have other prophets that you're accountable to. I say prophets because prophecy is the realm of revelation. In the realm of revelation, it's not always black and white. In the realm of preaching the word, it's black and white. Here it is printed. What did God say? Let's look it up and read it word for word. But prophets live in the word absolutely, have to be absolutely in the word. But on top of that, they live in the realm of revelation. Revelation is opening the word with understanding. Jesus said, I have many more things to tell you, but you cannot yet hear them. Today, he's telling us some of those things because it's time to hear them. He said in the last days, I will give dreams and visions and people will prophesy. He said that for the last days. Now it's happening. How do we keep it accurate? With accountability. With careful ways to check it with other people. That's how we keep it safe and accountable. You just can't run out and put the black X on a ministry because you alone think you heard God tell you to do that. You better get some confirmation. When you start giving warnings, condemnation, and things like that, you better get some confirmation. Run it by some other prophets. If we don't have that many prophets, then find some. We learned recently, how do you test a prophet? How do you find out if they're really from God? The testimony of Jesus Christ has got to be their life. Know those that labor among you. I watch the famous prophets. I watch them. In the beginning, I watched lots of them. And as I watched lots of them, I noticed something. Some of them were wild cards. Always saying something different than everyone else. I didn't care if it happened or didn't happen. If it's a wild card, I begin looking at their life. Did they have a covering? Are they accountable? No, no covering, no accountable. I don't hear them talking about Jesus. I don't hear true salvation. And their prophecies don't match anyone else. I'm not going to read their stuff anymore. God would tell me who to check, and I checked them. And I've come out with 3 or 4. 3 or 4 of the famous ones. I don't read them randomly. I read them when God says, Paul Keith Davis has a word, I want you to read it. What's this? Rick Joyner has a word, I want you to read it. Bob Jones had a word, I want you to read it. I said 3 or 4 because I'm leaving room for somebody I might not be thinking of, but I don't even know a name of a fourth one right now. I can only think of those 3. I delete their mail. I delete stuff from their website every day. Even the 3 that I respect. But when God says read it, I read it. They are my confirmation. God tells me something. I journal it. And then one day he'll say, look what I just told Bob Jones. Click, open it up. That's what you told me last week. See, I get it confirmed by the only 3 out there that I have watched and respected. My heart is that we would have them here. That we would have 10 or 12 or 20 on our own ministry right here. We know them. We watch their life. We know the testimony of Christ in them. And they get confirmed by the others here. if one of them says something the others just don't get, we pray for them. We pray for the confirmation. We say, you know what? None of the rest of us are hearing what you're hearing. It sounds weird to me, or it's totally opposite of us. Let's all go into prayer and ask God to tell us if that's right. If he won't tell the other nine, the one is probably wrong. Maybe they've got a wound. Maybe they've got some strong opinion or belief system that's messing up their hearing. Teamwork, teamwork, teamwork. We need teamwork. We need more than one prophet, more than one apostle, more than one teacher, more than one pastor. That's our heart for here. But we need people to grow up into those positions. Say, I will take it, and I will be accountable, and I will keep looking to the rock. I will keep looking back to my own pit, not with shame and guilt, with an awareness, without that rock, who I would be. Now, who I am, who I would be at the hands of the enemy, if I didn't hold on to that safe rock, if I didn't hold on to Jesus. If we're asking God, I have some verses here. I'm going to give them to you to take home because they help build confidence. When I give them to you, you need to write Isaiah 51:1, look to the rock, because that's not on the top. So you each take one of these and then add that verse to it if you want, or you've already got it in your notes. But it'd be good to have at the top of this list for confidence. But we started this out by saying, do you want the tongue of the learned? Do you want that? Do you want to be a spokesman for God? When you speak to people in any capacity, do you not want it to be with God's wisdom, God's power, God's compassion, and truth? I want the tongue of the learned. I don't know if you begin to pray that verse, but pray that verse. Make it yours. Print it up. Put it on the fridge. Carry it in your car. Make that your prayer for a while. Show God how serious you are that you really want that tongue by making it your prayer for a while. And if you will, and if you will internalize these things we've talked about today, want them, then in verse, I don't even think I have the chapter, 50, verse 8, we will hope that God will say this back to us. That's not it. It's not chapter 50. I'll give you the verse, even help me find the chapter. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. God, I'm asking you, this is my prayer. Give me the tongue of the learned. I want God to say, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. Meaning the answer is yes, I'll give you that. Do you know which chapter that is, verse 8?
Very much about four chapters.
Have you? No. Oh, man. I do that so much.
Yeah, but are you sure? I got it.
I'm not even sure it's Isaiah. It could be anywhere. Not finding it in Isaiah, are we? Wow. I don't know where I got that, but it's in the Word. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. Okay, there's some homework. Look it up. Find out where it came from. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. Wow. All my references prior to that were Isaiah, so I do not know where I pulled that one from. But I know it's in there.
Isaiah 49:8.
Oh, going backwards instead of forward. Isaiah 49:8. We'll go back and read it. Now that you really know it's in the Word, we'll go back and read it. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in the day of salvation have I helped you, and I will preserve thee, give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. You know, you could keep going on to say to prisoners, go forth, say to those in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, their pastures shall be in high places. No more hunger, no more thirst. This is God saying, I will answer your prayers. Do you want to set people free? Do you want to deliver people? Do you want to see people healed? Do you want to carry God's word? I want God to say, okay, you've been nagging me for 2 weeks to give you that tongue of the learned. And I say, yes, I've heard you. I will give it to you. Father, we thank you for your word again, and we do ask that your Holy Spirit would be released right now into each one of us, that you would follow us home. That many thoughts have been given out today. Many of us need different aspects of this message. You know what each of us need. We ask you that you go with each of us and remind us, quicken the words to us. And Father, we ask you that we would be ready and willing messengers of your word with a learned tongue. Thank you, Lord. We just love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Yeah.
There are obviously a lot of gullible people.
Yeah.
But there are many skeptics.
Oh, yeah.
That if you gave them a word from the Lord, they would say, well, I receive your word, but I'm not sure I believe it.
Oh, yeah.
Where do they go from there? What can you tell them?
The word will still nag them. And sometimes, like when Harvey and I run that 27-day drive around America trip, it was like God just kept giving me words for strangers. I walked up to a young man in a restaurant and said, you know you're called to preach and you need to yield to the call. His mom started bawling and saying, I've known that for a long time. And I said to the man, do you know it? And he went, yeah. See, a lot of times it's what they already know inside. And when a stranger walks up and says it, they know it's God because it's been going on inside of them. And a lot of times when people are saying, especially if they're saying it back in a real defensive, well, who do you think you are? I don't think that's God. It's usually because you're hitting a nerve and they're already fighting with God and they don't want you hitting that nerve. You know, so it doesn't mean you didn't hit the mark. It means maybe you did hit it and they didn't want it, you know. So they're resistant or they just don't want you to know. They're proud. They just don't want you to know what's going on. I've said to people, I know you've had a lot of pain in your life. They go, no, I haven't. They just, and you know by the defensive way they say it that they did. That's where the confidence comes back. I don't care how they respond. I know God told me to say this. And you have to say it. I chased a guy out of Myers and told him he needed mothering. I mean, that's not easy to do. You go, wow, he's going to think I'm some kind of a freak, you know. He gently took it. I prayed for him and he took it. But there are people that would say, get away from me, wacko, you know. So what? That's where it takes courage. It takes courage to do it when he gives you a word. Graham Cook, which used to be one of the prophets that I watched out of England, he went through a divorce. Now he's remarried. I have not been able to follow his life from when I heard he got divorced. But, and I even wrote his ministry and they said, we're not talking about it anymore, you know. They wouldn't even tell me about it. So I kind of quit listening to him because they won't talk to me about his life, you know, so I don't know. But he stood up in a huge church and God said, I want you to stand up and say, God hates mummies and daddies. And he went, well, God doesn't hate mummies and daddies. They use that term more in England than they do here. He said, I can't say that. And the Spirit just kept saying, say it, say it. And when he stood up and said it, a lady came forward crying and said when she was a child, her parents, mom and dad, both molested her. And they called it a game called mummies and daddies. So when he said it, that woman instantly knew God hated what had happened to her. He hated that game. And he got the opportunity to tell people, God does not hate your mom and your dad. He hated this game. She allowed him to share it. But he could have said, I will not speak that word. It couldn't be God. You know, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. I've seen Graham Cook stand up in a church and say, this church stinks. There's a horrid smell in here. Your church stinks. And there's adultery in here. And it's in your deacons. And it's in your teachers. And it's not out there in the people. It's up here in the leadership. And if you don't get right, God's going to leave this place. And the teachers and deacons all came forward and repented. You know, so he's gone in with some really hard words to deliver. You know, what do you do when people don't receive it? They throw you in a dungeon like Jeremiah and boot you out of town and you get rejected. But that's part of the call.
That's what happened to a couple of
get this off. This is off, right?
That's off.
Well, it can be because it's driving me nuts.